Tonight, I want you to find verse 27 and verse 28. And when you find chapter 1, verse 27 and verse 28, if you're able, would you stand in reverence to God's Word tonight as we read it? For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Let us pray. Our Father, this evening we're grateful for the privilege that we have to come to the house of the Lord. May we never lose the desire to want to go to church. May we never, God, grow cold or indifferent in our will to want to serve you. I pray that always that we can have the spirit of David, who said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's always refreshing to me to see our friends and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I enjoy the fellowship of the saints. I enjoy, as I have today, just sitting down with brothers or sisters in Christ and learning of them and learning of their experience and learning where they've been in life and learning how God's done a special thing in their hearts. And it's a joy to me. And then, Father, I appreciate the pastors, the preachers of the Word of God, the men that wave high the bloodstained banner of Christ to the world where they live, God, the community where they serve. And Father, I pray that you'll bless your preachers tonight and that you'll encourage them. God, give them great vision. And God, give them that special unction and that special anointing that they may be effective, God, and that the Holy Ghost can do an effective work in their ministries. I thank you for the ministry of this church, Quail Valley Free Will Baptist. Pray tonight that you'll bless Pastor Nick in this place. That God, you will add unto the church here such as should be saved. I pray that you'll do such a supernatural thing here that it'll be noised abroad and people will hear and learn of it and come here, God, to see what it is. And like Moses who turned aside to see the burning bush, why it was not consumed, out of the midst he heard the voice of God. And it changed his life forever. And I pray the same, God, would happen here, that people would come to see what it is that's going on. And from this place, the Word of God would speak to their hearts, and it would change their lives forever. Tonight, I pray that you'll help us to break the bread of life before this people. Help me, Lord, to preach as a dying man to dying men and women. Help us all, God, to feel as though we're on the brink of eternity. And help us to diligently open our hearts and let the Holy Spirit search us tonight. I'm not so interested. I do want the lost to be saved. Please help them to know that tonight they can be saved. And help the backslider to know that tonight they can repent and rededicate their life. But God, if we're ever going to have revival in the land of America, we've got to have a change in the attitude of the church. There's got to be a difference, God, in how we think and how we act and how, God, we do things. We've got to quit getting in a hurry and we've got to quit trying to program everything. I believe in order and I know you're a God of order. But I like it, God, when the Holy Ghost takes over and when He's in charge. Be in charge tonight, Holy Spirit. Do something in us, Father, that even when we come to the conclusion of this time here at church, go home with us, live with us, deal with us, convict us, and change us. And stir our communities, God, until there's a great awakening that begins to happen all across this land. Have your way now, Father, in this hour we pray, and we'll praise you for it, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Tonight it may seem somewhat unusual to you that a preacher would take for a revival service the subject of a woman like Hannah and use her for an example for the sermon. But I believe tonight that women could look at Hannah, and she certainly is a godly example of what women ought to want to be like. But I also believe tonight that there are some godly women that some men could learn some things from. I thank God for the women of God in the Bible that have been godly women. Women with power in their lives. Women that God has had His hand upon and has done some mighty things. Can you imagine tonight where the church of our Lord would be without women? Well, oftentimes churches act like, and some may act like in some churches, that women are not important and that they don't have a ministry. But I submit to you tonight that they are a very important part of the kingdom work and a very powerful effect upon what happens in the kingdom of God. And tonight I'm preaching on this thought, the impact of influence. The impact of influence. In the life of Hannah, her impact or her influence will have an impact upon her son, Samuel. And can I tell you tonight, Mama and Daddy, that your influence is going to have an impact upon your son or your daughter. But may I also tell you, beloved church member, that your influence will also have an impact upon people that you're associated with and affiliated with in life. You need to understand that God sees everything you do and everywhere you go, and He knows everything that's going on in your heart and your mind. But you need to be conscious enough of your own self that wherever you go and whatever you do, you need to remember who you're representing. If you say you're a Christian, you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it behooves you to walk as Christ walked. It behooves you to talk like Christ talked. It behooves you to dress like Christ would have dressed. It behooves you to understand that somebody somewhere is going to be influenced and an impact is going to be made upon their lives as a result of you and I. Can I tell you tonight that sometimes you and I are the only Bible that some people's ever going to read? And folks, you hear me tonight. I don't know how some people read the Bible itself and get some of the things out of it that they get. It amazes me that some people pick up on stuff and they want to argue a major on the minors and argue over things that's irrelevant, and they separate and they divide themselves from one another over issues that ought not to ever come between us. It amazes me that they can't pick up the Bible and from Genesis to Revelation see that it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about a holy God in heaven. It's all about one who is from everlasting to everlasting, who created man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul. It's all about how that man fell into sin. And God didn't just discard him. God loved him even while he was a sinner. It amazes me that they never pick it up and understand that God so loved fallen man. Even while he was a sinner, God still loved him and would send his only begotten son into this world, made in the likeness of sinful flesh and found in fashion as a man, and would lay the sins of the world upon his own son, who was harmless and sinless and undefiled. And that son would take our sins and he would go to Calvary and he would offer himself in the presence of his father. Though he himself had no sin, he loved me enough, he was willing to be made sin for me so that I could be set free. And praise God, on that Monday night in a little Free Will Baptist church in a little town called Success, Missouri. I went to church that night because I'd been invited to revival, but I wasn't going there looking for something eternal. I didn't know what eternal meant. I just knew that it probably understood that it meant something forever and forever. But that night, the light of the gospel shined in my soul, and it was because of the influence of some folks in my life that had impacted me enough that I could hear the Holy Ghost that night saying, the Savior called you to be saved. And that very night my life changed and I've never been the same. There's been people that told me it wouldn't last, and I've made a lot of mistakes and I've committed a lot of errors and I've sinned many, many times. But you know what I'm thankful for tonight? That God is a merciful God. The Bible says that if I confess my sins, He is faithful and He is just. just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, I read one day in the book of Micah these words, who is a God like unto thee that passeth by the transgression of his people, that casteth their sins behind his back into the sea of forgetfulness and never remembers them again. I'll never forget early on in my Christian life, I was on my knees in an altar one day in the church alone, and I was telling God how sorry I was about all of those things that I'd done in the past. And in those days, there was a popular song that said, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore," so the song went. And while I was praying, it seemed as if God started singing that to me. "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore." And it was on that day that he showed me Micah chapter 8, and I got up a different person even that day, because I learned that day I don't have to let the devil accuse me, I don't have to let the devil condemn me, I don't have to let the devil rob me and cheat me out of the joy of the Lord. Somebody said, "You don't act like a free will Baptist." That's because I'm a Christian. And brother, I believe some of us free will Baptists ought to get the Christian joy back. One of the reasons I came among our fellowship was because we were shouters, and our preachers were fervent Bible preachers, and our people knew how to pray, and we'd sing until we sung ourselves happy. Have you ever sung till you got happy? Have you ever preached, preacher, till you got happy? I preach myself happy sometimes.
Amen. Amen.
Now you can act like you don't like it if you want to, but as long as God makes me feel good inside, I'm going to enjoy it.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. But I'm preaching to you tonight on the influence of the impact of an influence. The words of the text that I've read in your hearing are the words of Hannah and her husband Elkanah. Hannah was keeping a promise that she made to the Lord. If he would give her a man child, she had promised that she would give that child back to the Lord all the days of his life. And you can see that promise in verse 11 of chapter 1. What she is really doing is she is dedicating her son unto God. It used to be that mamas and daddies, when they had their children, would find a place in the infancy days or in any days of their life, and they would want to dedicate their children unto God. They understood that the Bible said that children are the heritage of God, and that the fruit of the womb is God's reward to them for their children. Your children God gave to you, and they're very, very special. You love them with all of your heart, and there isn't anything you would not do for your children. And if you know how you love your children, let me tell you that God 1,000 times 1,000 magnifies his love for you and I. Your kids will do some things wrong, and your kids will make some mistakes. That doesn't mean you agree with what they do, but no matter what they do, you never stop loving them. You need to remember tonight, no matter what you do, God never stops loving you. Ever. If you feel like you're unloved by God, it's because you've let Satan lie to you. Because Satan is a liar. And I come this way to tell you tonight, God loves you. How do you know, preacher? Because God gave his only son for you. He wouldn't have done that if he didn't love you. He gave his only son to die so that you wouldn't have to die the second death. And he laid your sin upon his son. And his son made the offering that pleased God and that satisfied this offended holy God. And because Jesus did that willingly, God gave this promise that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting life. I didn't know what eternal life was until that night I got saved. And now I know I'll never die. Ever.
Thank you, Lord.
I knew physically I'll probably die unless the Lord returns. But I know spiritually I'll never die because I have been born again. But if I had failed to got saved and trusted Christ as Savior, there's a second death that can be die. And that's a death that God is working earnestly hard at trying to keep you from dying that death. So she was dedicating him to the Lord. To dedicate is to devote or to consecrate them by a solemn act or by a religious ceremony unto a divine God. Little did this mother realize that God was going to bless her and use her son in a mighty way. Can I ask you something, Mom? What would you like for God to use your son for? Dad, what would you like for God to use your son for? Now, listen, when my kids grew up, I wanted them to play football. And I wanted them to play baseball. I didn't want my boys to be sissies. So when they're little fellers, I got them a ball glove, and I got me a ball glove, and I got them out there, and I throwed the ball as hard as I could at them for them to catch it. My wife would stand at the door and say, "They're little boys." I said, "And they're not going to be sissies either." And she said, "But they're little boys." And I said, "If you don't go in the house, you're going to get a baseball on your head." You know what them little fellas could do when they're 7 and 8 years old? They wasn't anybody their age you could pitch that they was afraid of. And they could knock the cover off of a baseball. And every coach in town wanted them on their team. You know why? Because I got them out there, and if I could throw hard enough to scare them, they wasn't any other little kid that could throw hard enough to scare them. And the point that I'm trying to make to you is this. I wanted them to participate in baseball, but I didn't want that to be their career. I wanted them to play football, but I didn't want that to be their career. Because oftentimes I'd go into their bedrooms and I'd kneel by their bed, and the only desire I had first is when I'd pray for them in the silent darkness of the night, "God, please save their souls." I didn't bring them. "God, you didn't give them to me. Surely I hope you didn't give them to me that I would ever lose them. I'd rather never smell their flesh. I'd rather never kiss their face than to have brought them in this world and fall in love with them and watch them die and go to hell." One of the hardest things I've ever had to do as a pastor is help a mom and a dad bury a child and bury one that died lost. I've never in my life saw such grief and such heartache as a mom and a dad gone through during that time. And can I tell you, they still are in that grief. Because that father said to me, "Where's my son?" He remembers the last day I was the pastor of that church when the tears streamed off of that boy's face and the Holy Spirit was speaking to that boy. And when he come to the back door, the last time he would ever shake my hand as his pastor, I took him by the hand, called him by name, and I said, "Today God will save you." And he said, "But I don't want to be saved. Not today." And the following Saturday, he was killed in a car wreck. And he leaped into eternity. And when I arrived at their home, his dad fell on my shoulders and my arms. And his words were, "Where's my son tonight?" I'm not God, so I never try to tell anybody where anybody's at. But here's what I told him. God is a merciful God. And God don't make mistakes. And you got to trust God and trust your son in the hands of God. And that's all you can do. And listen, we won't know till we get to eternity. But can I tell you something tonight? When God changes us out of this finite mind we have into an infinite mind like his, then we can deal with what we could never deal with now. And that's why we ought not to wait until our children are up and gone. But we ought to try to impact their lives and influence them. Dad, you'll influence them if they'll catch you praying. They need to see a dad that knows how to pray. They need to see a mom who knows how to sing heaven down. They need to see a family that is not always fussing and feuding and fighting, and not always pleasure is everything in life. Pleasure's important. I'm not here tonight to be an old stick in the mud. God gave us a wonderful world to enjoy, but he never intended for us to exclude him from our world. And so Hannah dedicated little Samuel unto God, and she had no idea how that he would bless her life as a result. I want you to note verse 5 and 6 in chapter 1. That before Hannah ever had little Samuel, she couldn't have children because verses 5 and 6 will tell you that the Lord had shut up her womb. And because her womb had been shut up, verse 10 tells you that for that reason, Hannah was in bitterness of soul and she wept sore. Now, look up here to me for just a minute. Sometimes in life when people like this mother, she couldn't get pregnant. She couldn't have a child. She wanted a child. Have you ever known somebody that wanted a child? They longed for a child. And she and her husband tried and they couldn't get them. And they've even gone to places. We've got a young preacher boy in our church. He and his wife want children and they can't have. And they've tried adoption and thus far they've been unsuccessful. They are foster parenting. You can just see the love all over them for little kids. Their problem as a foster parent, though, every little kid that comes in, they just like to keep them. And maybe someday, who knows, God may give them a home for children. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever been around somebody that really wants to have a child and can't, there is a grief in their heart until they can have a child. And so Hannah was in bitterness of soul because she couldn't have a child. And you know what a lot of people do when they can't have something they want and get bitter? They get bitter at God. And they quit God. And they decide it's your fault, God. And I'm not going to serve you, God. But I want you to look at what Hannah did. She prayed in verse number 10. In verse number 11, she promised. What did she pray? Lord, if you just give me a man child, I'll give him unto you all the days of his life. And if you'll look down at verse 19 and 20, she prayed, she promised, and she prevailed. And the Lord remembered her, the Bible says, and she conceived. Now let me give you something tonight. Look at Hannah with me for just a moment. One of the reasons that God would take this mother and open her womb is because of the sanctity with which she lived her life. The word sanctity is a word that means that she had some devotion and some dedication. She wasn't on again and off again all the time. She wasn't up and down. She wasn't in and out. She wasn't flighty and flippant. She was human. She experienced heartbreak and she experienced frustrations. She experienced anger. You look at her life and you'll see not only was she a woman of devotion and dedication, these things reigned in her heart. She loved God and she believed He was Almighty God. She believed He had all power in heaven and earth. And for whatever reason, God, you're choosing not to open my womb, sooner or later, God, you'll hear me pray. She had that kind of faith. But I want you to not only see her sanctity, but I want you to look at her sorrow. She had a house, listen to me, but she didn't have a home. Even though she had a husband that was very good to her, in fact, he gave her more than he gave to anyone else. But you listen carefully. In those days, if a Jewish woman could not have a child, she was considered less than a woman. And so she didn't have a home. She had no family. And what made her sorrow even worse was that she was having to share her husband in a polygamous marriage. Elkanah had another wife named Peninnah. And Peninnah was fruitful. Sometimes in life it's hard to understand why it seems like the wicked and the unrighteous, they just get it all, don't they? It just seems like some people that don't live for God or don't serve God, they just have all they need. But you need to understand there's a reason for that. Some of them, the only heaven they'll ever have is what they've got here. Because they love those things far more than they'll ever love God. And they're like the rich young ruler who come to Jesus and said, "Good master, what must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus knew that he knew some of the commandments, so he quoted some. And he said, "All of these have I kept from my youth up." There's a lot of folks with money that's religious, but there's a lot of folks with money who are religious that have no relationship. I'd rather be dirt poor and have nothing and have a relationship than to have all the money in the world and only have religion. Religion won't save you. And sometimes they're like the rich young ruler when Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and take up the cross and follow me." God, you got to be kidding me. You think I'm going to give up all my riches to follow you? I'm not going to stand here and tell you something to make you feel compatible to this philosophy in the world. It's easy to believe ism. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're not willing to turn loose of who you are and what you are and let God be all in your life, and no matter what the cost, just say, God, here I am. I want to be saved. I want to know you more than anything in the world. And God, if you're the only thing I ever have and you're all I have, you're all I need. I've sat down to tables with people in homes that I've had preachers tell me, don't go over there, don't go over there. Those people are nasty. Those people don't have much. But they cared enough that when they went by us out the door, they said, can we feed you tomorrow? And I've sat down to some places that's not been easy to sit down at. And I've seen some people feed us as preachers that I knew they didn't know what in the world they was going to do after they fed us. But I'll tell you what I know about God in heaven. Jesus said the poor are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what I've learned. A poor man never does anything that he does for the cause of Christ that God won't put his hand out and open it to him and bless him. And he'll take care of him. And so Hannah, she fretted because every year when they come to the sacrifice, Peninnah would say, you don't have any kids. You can't have any kids. You're not even a whole woman. No wonder that Elkanah loves me. I can give him children. And you say, well, if I was Hannah, I'd have smacked her head. That's the problem with us. We're far too much in the flesh. You cannot please God after the flesh. And the Bible clearly teaches us that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. You can swell up and be huffy-tuffy, and some people will run from you and fear you. I'll promise you the minute you swell up as Mr. Huffy Tuffy, you don't have any joy with the Lord about that. I'm going to tell you right now, if the Son of God can stand and be spat upon, and if the Son of God can take it and let him tear the beard from his face, if the Son of God can let him blindfold him and smite him with her fist, and he had the power to say one word and wipe them out, but if he could stand there and utter not a word, you say, well, I'm not the Son of God. No, but if you're a Christian, you can let His power take control of you. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you'll surrender your will and get over yourself, God can do something in you. Amen. One of the reasons that our churches cannot influence and make an impact in our community is because we've got to have it our way too much. And we've fussed and we've argued and we've fought and we've hurt one another. And we've devoured one another, and we've caused the kingdom of God to be divided and split. And the noise goes abroad that all they do is fuss and argue and fight. God, send us a revival that'll heal that kind of attitude among us. That's the very thing that's destroying the impact of our influence. When you look at her sorrow, even though her husband gave her many gifts, that wasn't what she was after. If you look at verse 15, Hannah refers to herself as a woman of a sorrowful spirit. And what did she do? She goes out to supplicate before God. Hannah's childless, but Hannah's not prayerless. Hannah's barren, but Hannah still believes. And what Hannah found refuge for her pain in, she found it in prayer. I've been hurt many, many times in church. I've been cursed. I've been threatened on the telephone many times. I had preachers that invited to take me to a coke that had every intention of whipping me. I've been slapped in the church. I've been shoved around the church. What did you do? I did nothing. I didn't defend myself. Was you afraid? Sure. We live in a world where people are crazy. Somebody threatens you, you better not take it lightly. I watched and I prayed. And years later, God showed me that I can set an angel band around you that no man can touch you. And no weapon formed against you can ever prosper. And I want to tell you something, friend. You either let things that happen to you in life make you bitter, or you let it make you better. And let me tell you how you make it better. You go to God and supplicate before Him and tell Him, God, I do not wish to hate any man in life. I do not wish to have hard feelings towards anybody. I do not wish to cause anybody to err in their way. And I do not wish to go to hell for anyone. And I'm not going to go to hell for you or anybody else. I'm saying this to you, the church here. Because if you don't want to go to hell, you don't have to. God won't let you. I firmly believe God wants to save you from your sins and save you from a devil's hell. So I want you to listen a little bit further tonight. Look at verse 15. In her supplication, Hannah pours out her soul before the Lord. Eli marks her mouth because he thinks she's been drinking. So her prayer becomes a peculiar kind of prayer. It was a supplication without any external speech. Look at verse 13. She spoke in her heart, the Bible says. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You don't have to pray out loud for God to hear you. Hannah didn't utter a word from her mouth. Only her lips moved, and Eli could see her lips moving. He had no idea what she was saying, but God heard her clearly. And I don't care where you're at and what's going on, you can pray anywhere, anytime, any place. Even if you don't move your lips, you can pray in your heart, and God will hear you. This woman of sanctity and this woman of sorrow was supplicating before God, and Eli marks her mouth, and he watches her, and he misjudges her. A lot of folks are misjudged in the Christian faith. They're misjudged because they're enthusiastic. They're misjudged because they're excited about the Lord. They're misjudged because I didn't think Baptists lived that way or acted that way. Hey, can I tell you something tonight? Why don't we quit labeling ourselves things, and why don't we just say we're children of the living God? I've just got a feeling tonight that if Jesus were to really appear in this room, that this would become a powerhouse shouting place. I just got a feeling if I saw Him come through the door, I'd lose all sense of who I am and where I am. And I'd start giving exclamation of who He is. I'd get beside myself, wouldn't you? So why can't we once in a while express ourselves? And when Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunk? Look at what she said in verse 16. Oh, out of the abundance of my heart, out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. Don't look at me as a woman of Belial, she said. Look at what Eli told her in verse 17. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked. And I want you to notice this. Even though Eli is not really much, Hannah had confidence that what he said God would honor. Her whole spirit and attitude changes. She gets up, the crying's over, the sorrow's over, and now she goes home. Hannah and Elkanah know each other. She conceives, she has a child. And guess what God puts in her heart? This woman of sanctity, this woman of sorrow, this woman who supplicated and has received from the Lord her desire, God put a song in her heart. Do you know what is a happy Christian? It's a Christian with a song in their heart. Look at her song. If you read chapter 2, you'll get it. And can I tell you, listen to me very carefully. Do you remember when Mary conceived and the angel of God told Mary that you're going to bear a son and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins? And do you remember when she went up into the hill country before Elizabeth? Do you remember the song, the Magnificat, that she spoke? I wonder if Mary didn't know of Hannah's Magnificat. Hannah said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are guarded and shielded with strength. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, he bringeth up. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry have ceased. And she goes on praising God in her song. Compare that with Mary's song. Listen to Mary's song. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He hath showed strength with His arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and He has exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He hath sent away empty. A lot of parallels there, ain't there? You know what I know about the Lord? When God puts a song in your heart, it'll be a song of praise to His glory and to His honor and to His praise. It's not a song you want to sing to move your body with beat and magnify yourself. But it's a song that you sing so happily and so joyfully that it honors and gives praise to God in the way that God wants praise rendered in His presence. Look at her sacrifice. This woman wanted a child more than anything in the world. And because she asked for this child, that's what his name Samuel means, asked of the Lord. But this woman asked and got her request, and now she has to keep her promise. That's her sacrifice. I've got to give this child back. But she said, I'll wait till he's weaned. From what I understood, and I don't know, this may not be correct, but we wean our babies sometimes. We try to wean our children in this generation, at least before they're 1.5 years old, don't we? I don't think they weaned them in Bible days until they were 2 or 3 years old. At any rate, she said, when Elkanah was going to go back to the house of the Lord yearly for the sacrifice, she said, I'll not go up again till I wean Samuel. But when she weaned him, and let's just say he's 3 or 4 years old, okay? She said, I'll take him to the house of God, I'll dedicate him to the Lord, and I'm going to leave him there. I'm giving him back to God. Now you think about this with me. You listen to me carefully. I'm not far from the end of my message, but I want you to listen to this. Because I'm talking about the impact of influence. And you're going to see that even though the mother of this son is going to put this son in the hands of somebody that I would never put one of my kids under, and you would never put your children under. Eli was a priest who lost his will to serve. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, that were not saved. But he let them handle the godly things in the house of the Lord. And they were men who committed fornication and committed immorality with the women of the city that came to the church. They would even go in, instead of waiting till the meat was put in the seething pot and seethe and go like the Bible commanded with a flesh hook to get the priest's portion. They commanded the people to give them the raw meat. They said the priests don't want it sodden. And they kicked against everything that was holy. They had no reverence for God. They had no respect for holiness. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. Just because I may be unholy in my reverence towards God or respect doesn't change that He's holy. Doesn't change that He's God. And He's got a record of everything I've said, everything I've done. And bless God, if I don't repent of it, there's a day I'll regret everything I ever did or said. And Hophni and Phinehas were wicked. And Eli wouldn't put a stop to it. He knew what his sons were doing, and he wouldn't put a stop to it. And his eyes became dim. He lost his sight. And the Bible says the lamp of God went out in the temple. He didn't even care enough about things in the house of God to go down there and do the daily responsibility of lighting the lamps. We can get so careless that we don't even care who's at church. We don't even care whether the church has church or not. Folks, the greatest business that transpires in Batesville, Arkansas, every Sunday and every Wednesday is when the Church of the Living God opens its doors for worship. And the Bible says, in those days the word of the Lord was precious and there was no open vision. That means God didn't have a prophet that was saying anything and the word of the Lord wasn't being spoken. And this mother brings little Samuel down there and dedicates him to the Lord and puts him under the care of a priest. And knows that he's going to be there. She don't know what those boys are doing. I wonder what she would have thought if she'd known. But listen to me carefully now. I've given you five of her character traits. She's a woman of sanctity. She's a woman of sorrow. She's a woman who supplicated strongly before the Lord. When she got her answer that she'd have a child, she had a song to sing. But she still had a sacrifice to make in giving up that child. She put him there when he was a little boy. And he learned to love the priest. Do you know what I can do with any little kid? There ain't a little kid walking that I can't fall in love with, or they won't fall in love with me. I've had a few little kids that's been really a test for me in life. I had a little boy over in Oklahoma. He'd stand off and watch me. Always keep a little candy in my pocket when I'm pastor. And the kids would come and I'd say, I got a surprise. But you have to give me a Bible verse you learned today. And they'd give me a Bible verse and I'd let them reach in there and get them. Some of them get a handful. I'd say, no. One piece. And that little boy, he wouldn't come around, but he'd stand over and he'd say a Bible verse and I'd carry him a piece of candy. And the day came when that little guy wanted me to carry him everywhere. I work to win the little boys and little girls because if I'm going to be their pastor very long, there will come a day when they need to love me so that when I start telling them how they can get to heaven, they'll hear me and they'll trust me. But you know what kills me as a preacher? When mom and dad on the way home with them children in the car say, I tell you, I don't know if I like our preacher or not. And you listen to me, mom and dad. You may misunderstand or maybe you disagree with your preacher. But your child cannot choose between you, mommy, and you, daddy, and the preacher. And if you turn against the preacher, you'll turn them against him. And more likely, you'll turn them away from God completely. And you may lose them forever. My wife and I made it a point to be sure we never said nothing ever in the presence of our children ever about a man of God, a preacher, a pastor in their presence. You hear me tonight. Those words that you speak in the presence of your children, they'll never forget. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's not what you are when you're at the house of God. It's what you are in your house. Where your kids watch you live it every day. And they see what you are. Well, let me give you this now. This is not her character, but there's three things I'm going to give you real quick about little Samuel. Little Samuel did not know the Lord. He's just a child. He loves being at the house of God. He likes opening the doors every day. Eli gives him a job, open the doors every day. Oh, he loves that. And he loves that preacher, pastor. He loves old Eli. Eli's told him that this is the veil of the temple. That big curtain there is the veil. And behind that veil is the Holy of Holies. The high priest goes there only once a year. Not without blood. He goes there to make an atonement for the sins of the people. Every day we come here and put 12 loaves of bread on the showbread table. And we light the lamps because the lamps are symbolic of the light and the Spirit of God in the temple. The bread symbolic of the bread of life in the temple. And we come here to the altar and we offer incense because incense is offered at the time when the people's out in the court praying. And we're offering that so it ascends as a sweet savor before God as prayer that God loves to smell. Can I tell you, God still likes to smell us pray? You mean hear, preacher? No, I mean smell. Because sometimes prayers we pray stink. We're so selfish and self-centered in our praying that it stinks. We need to get our focus off of us and get it on other people. Love other people. Care about other people. Hey, have you got a son, dad, that's going to hell and all you can pray about is yourself? Mommy, you got a daughter that's going to hell and all you can pray about is some sister that's got something your husband's never bought you? Think about that. And altar calls come in the church and we act like that the mourner's bench is absolutely off limits to us as Christians. That's only for sinners. The altars was always for Christians. It's all right for sinners to come there and get saved, but when did you find me a place in the Bible where anybody ever met with God apart from an altar? The altar is a place where God wants to meet you. And every great man of God builds an altar. And I'm going to tell you something, sir. You'll not be a great man of God in your home if you don't have an altar. Well, Eli lays down one night. or Samuel lays down one night, and the Lord calls him, Samuel. Now you know full well the voice of God would be powerful, wouldn't it? I'm sure that Eli has told Samuel, the glory of the Lord has come down in this place behind that veil, and the light of God is so bright that it would shine through that veil, and it would shine in this sanctuary till we'd have to get out of here. Well, in the middle of the night, a little four-year-old kid, if God had lit that place up like that and spoke with his powerful voice, it'd have frightened that child to death. You need to understand something about God. He's not into scaring you, and no preacher ought to be trying to scare you. I'm not preaching to scare you. I'm preaching, pleading with you. I'm pleading with you for eternal sake. How did God speak to Samuel that night? Well, it's clear he thought it was Eli's voice. A voice that he was familiar with, a voice he wasn't afraid of. Because when he heard the word, Samuel, he ran in and said, Eli, you called? If God made every voice on the earth, why can't he use Eli's voice to speak to that little boy so it don't scare him? No, I didn't call you, son. Go lay down. And he goes and lays down, and he's laying there. I thought I heard him. And he's just about asleep, and God says, Samuel. And he jumps up, and he runs there, and he said, you did call. Eli, you called. He's using Eli's voice. It's a familiar voice. You need to understand something about God. Why does he call a preacher? How shall they believe upon him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall he preach except he be sent? Sent from where and from whom? From God.
Amen. Amen.
And they get used to the preacher's voice. And you know, while that preacher's preaching, many times God calls them through his familiar voice. A voice they're not afraid of. Eli said, I didn't call you, son. He lays down again, and God calls the third time. Isn't God gracious?
Amen.
I'm glad God didn't quit on one call with me. Samuel, Eli, sir, you called. I heard you. And here's how bad a shape old Eli's in. It took him three times himself before he realized who it was. I'm going to tell you, you're backslidden when it takes three calls from heaven and you're the priest and you don't know it's God.
Amen?
Amen. Eli ought to have been sharp enough and on fire enough with God, he should have known the first call.
Amen.
But he wasn't. And he said to him, son, lie down again. And if you hear that again, you say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And the Lord came again, and this time he said, Samuel, Samuel. And then the Bible says, and the Lord stood there. The implication in the context, if you'll study it, is all the times that God has ever appeared to people, such as he did to Joshua when he stood out there as a soldier with a sword drawn, and Joshua took his shoes off and went out and said, art thou for us or art thou against us? And it was the captain of the Lord, a pre-incarnate picture of Christ out there. And Joshua wasn't afraid. See, God is not in the business of scaring you and making you afraid. But he knew that little child was only but maybe 4 or 5 years old. And if he'd have lit that temple up, that'd have scared him. If he'd have thundered his voice like he could, it would have scared him. He just used a familiar voice, Eli's, to call. And finally, Eli was wise enough to say, if you hear him again, speak. And now God knows he can stand by his bed and he can let Samuel see him and it won't frighten him. You know what I believe happened to Samuel that night? I believe he became a child of the king. I believe he got saved that night. But while the Lord was talking to Samuel that night, he said, Samuel, I'm going to do a thing that will cause the ears of every man that hears it to tingle in Israel. Now, God don't just put things in the Bible for no reason. You know why God said it'll cause their ears to tingle? You know what God wants you to understand about that? He's given you two ears. And if somebody ever wiggles your ear, you feel that. Somebody, you ever had your ears flipped on a real cold day? Wow. You feel that, don't you? The Word of God is so powerful that God said, let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear.
That's right.
And can I tell you, if you let the Word of God penetrate your hearing and get all the way down inside of you, it'll put something inside of you that tingles from head to foot.
That's right.
It's the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
But he said, I'm going to cut off the house of Eli, and there'll never be a sacrifice that can ever be offered that will ever redeem Eli's house. Did you hear that? But I thought once a man was saved, he could never get lost. What's this you're saying, God? Eli's been your priest. Hophni and Phinehas, that's obvious, they're not saved. But God's going to cut the whole house of Eli off, and there's no sacrifice, preacher, that can ever be offered that will ever redeem his house. This thing is so serious that you better not take the day of grace for granted. God said, I've heard thee in an accepted time, and in a day of salvation I've helped thee. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, the Lord said, harden not your heart. Don't say, I'll do it some other time. Don't slough it off like it's unimportant. Because I promise you that if in this night you died or the Lord returned, it would have been the most important decision you would have ever made in your life. You know what Samuel's concern was after he got his call? He knows Eli's going to require him to tell him what God said in the morning. And so sure enough, when Eli gets up, he says, son, I know the Lord spoke to you last night. Tell me all the Lord said. And don't hold anything back. The Lord do to you what he's going to do to me. Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing like the innocence of a little child, is there? One of the dads tonight told me that sometimes their little child is just too honest. He's not too honest. He said he's just too straightforward at maybe the wrong time. Truth is always right. It's always right. Hey, if it don't fit whoever is getting it, they need to loose the belt and make it fit. Amen?
Amen.
And little Samuel said, God told me last night, Eli, he's going to cut your house off. And God said, there's never going to be a sacrifice ever offered by you or any of your family that could ever bring you back into fellowship. And this is how sad and how cold Eli got. It's the word of the Lord. Let him do as seemeth good unto him. He just passed it off like it meant nothing to him. And what you find it is in one day, both of his sons died. Eli himself also died, falling off of a seat backwards when he learned the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, went into travail of labor and bare a child, and she died in childbearing. And they named the boy Ichabod, which means the glory hath departed. And Ichabod had 20 birthdays, one after another, year after year. And every time Ichabod had a birthday, Israel was reminded, the glory of God's no longer with you. Because you didn't obey the Lord. But when you look at the last part of chapter 2, here's the influence and the impact. The latter part of chapter 2, everybody in Israel knew that the commission of Samuel was that he would be a prophet for the Lord. And you know what his greatest impact was? He was a prayer warrior. You ought to read the rest of the books of Samuel and how he prayed. The Philistines was about to come upon the Israelites one day, and the Israelites were so frightened they didn't know what to do, and Samuel said, stand still and bring me a young sucking lamb, a little innocent sucking lamb. And Samuel took that sucking lamb and he went out to the altar where the fire was, and he held that sucking lamb out over that altar and let that lamb's hide begin to catch the flames, and the smoke and the ascent of it ascended to heaven. God smelt it. It reminded God he's sending his own lamb, son Jesus, one day to be the sacrifice of the world. And God sent such a thunder upon the Philistines that day. God let it thunder so loud it discomfited them until they were so confused that Israel didn't have to fight, period. They turned their swords against one another. That's a prayer warrior. The children of Israel wanted a king, and Samuel tried to tell them, God's your king, and they wouldn't have it. They wanted Saul, and he let them have it. But just before they put him in, inaugurated him, he said, I want you to see that you've displeased the Lord today. It's wheat harvest, and you know it don't thunder and rain in wheat harvest, but I'm going to ask the Lord to send thunder and rain so that you know that you have displeased the Lord. And Samuel lifted his voice to heaven. You know what I like about 1 Samuel chapter 8, I believe it's verse 21. Samuel could talk in the ear of God. God listened to him. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 15, God also had Samuel's ear, because the day before Saul arrived, God told Samuel in his ear, the king's coming tomorrow that you're to anoint. It's good when God's got your ear and you've got God's ear. That means you're praying enough, God's listening to you, and you're listening to God enough from His Word that God's talking in your ear. How long has it been since you know you've had God's ear? How long has it been since He's had your ear? And on that day, he cried and said, God, these people wanted a king in the sweet harvest. It don't thunder, it don't rain in this land during those days, but I've told them you're displeased. Manifest the thunder and the rain. And that's what happened. And your Bible tell you the people then got so fearful and so frightened that they wondered, should they even put a king? But Samuel told them, you wanted what you wanted, and you're going to get it. Now you listen to me, and I'm done. There's a lot of things in life we think we want because we go after it without finding out if God allows it. And if you go after certain things that you think you want that you should have found out before you asked, you should have asked God before, but you didn't, God will let you have some things you want just to show you after you get them you didn't want them near as bad as you thought you did. So here's the crux of the whole message. Hannah's life influenced and impacted Samuel. And it was because of her prayer life. She only had him but 4 short years. She went and saw him every year. She took him a coat every year. She took other children. By the way, you'll find that when you read 1 Samuel, I believe it's over in chapter 4, chapter 5, God didn't just require her to have one son. God gave her 5 more children. You'll never give God anything but what He'll bless you with more. He gave him 3 sons, 2 daughters. And those little kids, I believe, enjoyed going down the temple and seeing Samuel. And you know what I believe Mom did? I believe she prayed with those kids. And I believe Elkanah prayed for those kids. And Dad, you need to understand, you are having an impact. Mom, you are having an impact one way or the other by the influence that you're having on your children based on how you behave and how you order your daily way of living. Do your kids see you read the Bible? Do they ever see your heart tender and crying before the Lord? Do they ever just come in by surprise and catch you singing? My little kids have told me times and times again, now they're grown, they said, Dad, one of the things that we loved about Mom, she might not always be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but she had sang happily before the Lord. She didn't even know anybody was around, but she'd be singing. And the kids caught both of us praying in our prayer closets oftentimes because they understood that we knew that you have victory on bended knees. Amen. Tonight as the song pianist comes and she plays for us Invitation, and I close the message, you might look and say, I've had a wrong impact on my children. That's what my baby brother said when I won him to the Lord. He said, my oldest boy is 9 years old. And my baby son is 7 years old. And he said, they've already seen enough out of my life that it's impacted them the wrong way. I said, it is never too late, ever, to start right. Amen. And God can take away all the bad influence with the good influence that you have going forward with Christ. And I want to tell you tonight, I don't care how old your children are, I don't care if they're already grown and married, it's never too late to start right, doing it right, living in such a way that your life is surrendered to God. Your life is in supplication before the Lord. You are a man or a woman of prayer. You understand that God has said, ask and it'll be given, seek and you'll find, knock and shall be opened. And you know that whatsoever things you desire, Jesus said, when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. A preacher said to me not too many days ago, he said, preacher, I don't know how you stay on the road and do all the fellowship. And I said, well, I reach a point where I just say, folks, I've got to go to bed. Or if it's getting near the time that I'm going to go be spending my time in prayer and in the Word, I'll bring things to a close if I'm with somebody. He said, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do that? He said, well, what if you're with somebody that's been helping you financially and they're sending you monthly support? I said, listen here. If God didn't put it in their heart to give me any support, they won't stay with me anyway. I don't want anybody's money that God hadn't put in their heart to help me. Because if God put it there, then they'll give it for as long as God tells them to give it. And it don't hurt me if God tells them that's enough. You don't need to give any more. And I can accept that. But the day that I have to cater to anybody just because they give me money is the day that I'm no longer God's man. Trusting God to provide for me. See, one of the struggles I had with stepping out in evangelism is I've been used to pastoring, getting a paycheck every week. And I'd preached faith, and it's easy to tell people, live by faith. It's a whole lot harder to practice. To step out and say, God, if you don't give me services, if you don't help me, I can't make it. Can I tell you something that I found out? God knows your address. And God don't just give it to preachers. You may have a job, but sometimes your job may not always do everything you need it to do financially. You ever tried praying about those things to God and say, I don't know where it'll come from, but we need your help. God knows your address. And God will help you if you'll trust Him. So I'm going to trust the Lord to provide for me. If He can feed Elijah with bread and flesh by the ravens and a widow's barrel with just a handful of meal, I don't think you'll have any trouble taking care of me. Do you? And by the way, he won't have any trouble taking care of you. But you need to have been so impacted from an influence of the worth of prayer. Now I want you to stand. I'm going to give you this testimony and we're going to sing. Or we're going to have an altar call. The influence that impacted my life was a little preacher by the name of Roy Dunn. Roy Dunn was 83 years old and was so skinny that he looked like a skeleton with flesh over his bones. The first revival that I ever preached was at Niangua Free Will Baptist Church where Roy Dunn came. We went down a steep flight of stairs into the basement that looked like we was going into a dungeon. We went down there for prayer every night before the service. And Brother Roy, the first night, got near me and he said, you're the evangelist, correct? I said, that's right. He said, I want you to be near me when I pray. I said, all right. That little man got down on his hands and knees on the concrete floor and he started praying. And I never heard such praying in my life. It was as though there was no one else around but God, myself, and Roy Dunn. And pretty soon the Holy Ghost filled that man's heart with such power that he started jumping on his knees and his hands slapping that concrete. And he jumped around on his knees until he circled me about 5 or 6 times praying. And he said, just like Joshua went around the walls of Jericho, I've went around this man. God, you must impact him to pray. That's where his power will come from. In the first few years of my ministry, I was a pitiful praying soldier. But I want to tell you something. I learned that the best impact you'll ever have in this world is if you're a man or a woman of prayer. You'll accomplish more on your knees than you'll ever accomplish on your feet. And you'll accomplish more talking privately to God than you'll ever accomplish speaking out of your mouth. We need to be influenced and impacted by somebody that is a prayer warrior. Father, I pray in the holy name of Jesus that you would take this message tonight.